Yes, you were correct, and your back is going to be red because you're sleeping on the couch tonight. Oh, man. So, we are back at it. How many of you, this is your first time today? Okay, yeah, right, all right. So, what we're going to do is we're going to go back a little bit. We're only on part three, actually, which is amazing. But in parts one and two, we learned some things, and I've written down some of the key things. And so everyone that else that has been here in the past is going to get to answer the questions that I'm going to ask you. Tony's laughing. Oh, yes, yes, yes. So last week, we had a cancellation because of weather. And it seems that we had a problem with getting in touch of everybody as far as emails. Was anybody not receive an email? Or let me just put it this way. You didn't get an email at all. Not that you read it too late, but so Jesse, you did not get, you did get it. You just read it too late. Okay. All right. Brenda has another list, and it's basically the same list. If there is another way that you would prefer to be notified, like maybe a text, if like George does not read his emails until he goes to bed at night. So he didn't get it until it was too late. So George, Brenda has taken the opportunity to write you down as a please text. So if anybody would prefer to be texted as a notification, actually, if it were up to me, I would prefer that as well, because I read my emails during the day at work, and then I try to stay away from computers as much as possible by the time I leave my desk. So we're going to go ahead and pass it around. If you want to change it, go ahead and change it. If you want to just keep it the same, or do they have to mark out what the preference is already on there? Okay. If you want to change the preference, go ahead and do so. And we'll try to streamline this. All right. As far as this series, you're going to get out of it whatever you put into it. Whatever you invest in it, that is going to be the basis on how well you do as far as making disciples. One of the things that we learned in part one is to teach what you blank. Teach what you learn. Teach what you learn. Get in the habit of passing on the knowledge that you gain. The knowledge that you gain is not just for you. It is for you so that you can utilize that knowledge and share it with other people. Share blank, not just blank. Share life, not just information. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. So you're sharing a life with someone. You don't just walk up to someone, unless the Holy Spirit leads you to do so, and just start giving them scriptures in their face. You develop a friendship with them. You develop a rapport with them first. Let them know that you care for them as a person. They're not just a notch on your belt. True discipleship involves deep relationships. While this requires a much deeper commitment, it is the only way to truly make disciples. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you part of your life, because it's going to take an asserted effort and time to develop those deeper relationships. God wants us to live, to serve, and to process truth in the context of a community. Community is very, very important. It's how God established through his son Jesus, through the early church, through the disciples. They taught to make disciples through community relationships, through family relationships. We have a saying here at New Hope: a church is not a building that you go to, it is the family that you belong to. And that's what this is all about. It is impossible to be a disciple or a follower of someone and not end up like that person. It's impossible. The word mathetes is the noun for disciple. It means a learner, a pupil, a student or an apprentice. As disciples, we are learning, we are constantly gaining in our knowledge of Jesus so that we can share that with other people. But to call yourself a disciple means that you are a follower of him and his ways. You learn to deal with things, to think like he does in certain situations, and that is the transformation of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word Lord, does anybody remember what the word Lord in the Greek is? What? Kyrios. It is Kyrios, and it means he to whom a person or a thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. He is the master. So when we say that Jesus is our Lord, we are declaring with our mouths that he gets to decide what he wants to do with me. He is the one that is in charge. A lot of times we want the Savior. We want Jesus, the Savior. We want someone to save us from hell. But the Lord part is the difficult part. It's giving up the controls, the controls that you've had since you came out your mama's chute, the control that you've always wanted to have. And when you become a Christian, you're saying, Lord, I am trusting you with my life. I am trusting you that you know what is best for me. And allowing him to be Lord is the most difficult thing that you are going to find in your walk as a disciple. Love for God and obedience to Jesus Christ cannot be separated. Loving God and obedience to Jesus cannot be separated. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. It's cut and dried, black and white, simple as that. So you cannot separate our love for God and obedience to Jesus Christ. In part two, we learned about two characteristics of the Messiah talked about in the Old Testament. Anybody know what they are? Come on, let's impress those who have not been here yet. There were two characteristics talked about in the Old Testament. One of them was that he would be a suffering servant and a conquering king. Yes, the suffering servant is what Orthodox Jews have a really difficult time with. They did not believe that the Messiah that was talked about in the Old Testament would show up the way Jesus did and go through what Jesus did. However, the Old Testament is very clear about the Messiah was going to be a suffering servant and a conquering king. After the resurrection, Jesus said, again, peace be with you, and as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He said this to his disciples after the resurrection, before the ascension. And he says, as the Father has done in me and requested of me, I am now passing that baton to you. And that was the apostles. They passed that on to the early church. The early church through the scriptures has passed that on to us. So we were following through with what Jesus told the apostles to do. Jesus' followers were focused on making disciples, and a true disciple is a disciple maker. You can't, when you become more of a disciple of Jesus Christ, you cannot help but make disciples as well. It'll just naturally come out. The Great Commission, who can tell me what the Great Commission was in Matthew chapter 28? Go and make disciples. And the thing that Jesus says, there's three verbs here. Go, baptize, and teach. Go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to be obedient to everything that I have commanded you. So he didn't just say, go and make disciples, make converts, make sure that they raise their hand and say the sinner's prayer, and then you're all done, go on to the next person. He says, no, baptize them, and then teach them to be obedient to everything that I have passed on to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. this is why, this answers the question, why do we do this? Why is it, has it that Jesus said, I need you to go and make disciples? So this scripture basically points it out. It says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? He's saying, how can an unbeliever give their heart to the Lord, to this Lord that they've never heard of? It is amazing to me how many people I talk to that don't know just the basics of who God is or who Jesus is. There's been a generational decline since the 60s as far as knowledge of the Bible and the knowledge of who Jesus is and who God is. There was, they had a thing that was the most asked question on Google during December. The most Googled question. And the most Googled question in all of America was, what is Christmas about? A lot of people had no idea that it was, according to Christians, celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. They had no idea. That is sad. So we've lost a lot. And so we have a lot of people that can say this question. It's not, how can I call on one I've never heard of? How can I believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone telling them? See, that is our job as disciples, is not to quote Galatians to them. It's not to make sure that they're doing this and doing that and not doing this and not doing that. It's that they know the love of Jesus Christ and the love of the Father. And sharing your story with what you have gone through with Jesus and what you have gone through in your relationship with the Heavenly Father. What has He done in your life? It does no good to go up to someone and say, here, let me tell you about Sandra. Sandra's got this amazing testimony, and da 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 da. And it's like, I don't even know this Sandra. What has He done in your life? So your story is unique to you. And God will use you in certain circumstances, in certain situations, and bring you divine appointments that God wants to use you specifically for. Because your story is different than mine. There are people that Joey can reach that I cannot. There are people that Susan can reach that will not listen to me. So God uses each and every one of us with our own unique story to touch other people. Does that make sense? All right, we're going to get started on three here. So does anybody have any questions or comments or remember anything that we did since September? Did any little bit stick? No shared stories, no nothing. All right, we are going to go ahead and start with part three. It's called The Heart of a Disciple Maker, and we're going to watch a little quick video. I can relate a little bit more to David. David was on this side when he says, well, yeah, if that's your thing, inviting the guy, the prisoner and his family into your house. It's like, wow, that would have to be an absolute God thing for me to do that. But some other people is like, no big deal. Hey, but that's the heart that God has given them. And like I said, we are going to reach different people just because of who we are and our personalities. And one of the reasons, the main reasons that we're doing this study is we can become so busy doing busy work. We can become so busy teaching a life group, doing this, running that, that we lose focus of, we are called first and foremost to love people, period. And there's only so much time in a day that we all have. But you know what? If we can raise up more disciple makers, then more people can be touched and reached. Because let's just be quite honest, not everybody who sits in a church is a disciple maker. Although Jesus says, yes, every single one of them should be. But most people who would go to a church, I think we can all attest to, is you go in, you sit down, or you listen to music, you listen to a message, you listen to a little bit more music, and then you leave. And all of the ministry in our mind is to be done by the pastor. That's his job. That's what he's called to do. I'm not called to minister. I'm not called to, well, yes, we are. We're all called to make disciples. And we don't know how to make a disciple if we ourselves are not disciples. That's where we're at right now. And so we're learning how to become those disciple makers, because true disciples make more disciples. So that's kind of what he was talking about. And he talked about the heart of a disciple maker. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be focused on making disciples. But if we don't do it with the right motives, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time if we're just going through the motions and we're really not loving the people that we're discipling. It becomes something of a duty or a ritual. Oh, I just have to do this. Well, Jesus says I have to be a disciple maker. So, okay, well, then I'm just going to do it because I'm supposed to be obedient to it. So we have to have it. We have to do it with right motives or we're wasting our time. Worse yet, we could be doing more harm than good. I don't know about you, but I've met some people in the past who I thought were super Christians. And I followed them and it's like, oh my goodness, this person's amazing. I want to be like this person. And then when I got to realize what was at the core of that person, there was one guy here that I just thought he was absolutely amazing. And I would call him up and say, hey, this is what God is doing. This is what God is doing in my life. And this is what I'm struggling with. And he was like, he was always right there. He was encouraging. He was what I needed at that moment. And then I found out that he had an agenda. It was his agenda to infiltrate New Hope Christian Center, change it up, change the teaching, change the doctrine, and begin to follow this other guy that lives in Montana. And he was going to become the super apostle of New Hope Christian Center. And when I found out what he was teaching to other people, some of the kids that were in my youth group, I had a problem with that. And all of a sudden, he didn't want anything to do with me. His agenda had been exposed, and it took a toll on me because I had been duped by someone who I thought was an incredible man of God. In actuality, he was trying to infiltrate, separate, divide, and conquer. And when I called him up to call him on it, he wouldn't talk to me. So we can do more harm than good if our motive is not driven by love for other people. And you know what? Loving other people is not always easy. It is not always. And if you are a kind of person who loves everybody, God bless you, because you're rare. But we are called to love one another. And in those moments, that's when we have to go to God and say, Lord, help me love this person. Help me love this person. In fact, the Bible says to love your enemy too. Oh, but the Bible says that's what we're supposed to do. And you know what? God is, he's all knowledgeable. He knows what we struggle with. He knows. But all we have to do is go to him and say, God, help me love this person. Help me love this person. And he will. If we truly mean it in our hearts, he will. So we have to make sure that our motives are correct. If God only cared about outward appearances and religious activities, then any effort towards ministry would please him. Well, as long as you're going through the motions, Jim, it doesn't matter. As long as you're getting things done for my kingdom, I don't care about the love part. Just get it done. But God tells us repeatedly that he cares more about the heart than the externals. If God cared only about religious activities, then the Pharisees would have been heroes of faith. You see, the Pharisees were constantly studying the laws. They were constantly interpreting the laws. They were constantly making sure that everyone else was doing and living their lives according to the laws. But who did Jesus have the biggest problem with? It's the only group of people that we ever see Jesus angry with and basically calling them names. Brood of vipers. Now, that doesn't make sense. If God only looks at the externals and God only sees what's going on and God only sees what you're doing, are you meticulous in following my word? Then Jesus should have been saying, you know what? Follow these men. They're doing a great job. But no, he didn't. They devoted their whole lives, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they devoted their whole lives to religious activity. I don't know about you, but I've met some of the most miserable people that I've ever known in the walls of a church, where they're meticulously getting things done, but they don't give a rip about you. They're mean, they're nasty, they're backstabbers, but they're good workers. And a lot of churches will put up with a lot of crud because they're productive, even if they are not loving and showing the love of God. Jesus declared, he came along and declared that all of their religious activities were garbage. You're doing great. You're doing all this stuff. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." And he's quoting his father in Isaiah when he said it. And it says in Isaiah 29, 13, "The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught." In the Hebrew, it actually says they worship me in vain and their teachings are merely human rules. They had lost the spirit of the law, which is loving God and loving one another, and they were keeping to the letter of the law, but they had forgotten the first part of it. God was saying, these people come to me with their mouths. Oh, yes, I am a child of God. Da, 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 da. But their hearts did not belong to God. I don't know about you, but there's some of that in the church today. Not New Hope Christian Center, other churches. Have you ever met that person? Ba-da-da-da, oh, love God, love Jesus, I'm a Christian, da-da-da-da-da. And then they're just nasty. Gossiping, slandering, negative, divisive. You see, the outside looks really good, but the inside is rotten. Absolutely rotten. Hang on a second. I want to make sure I don't get out of line. Okay. Matthew chapter 23:23, and this is Jesus. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, the mint, the dill, and the cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." You see, he's saying to the Pharisees, you give a tenth of everything that you have. You're meticulous in measuring it out and offering those sacrifices to God, just as God required, but you don't have mercy. You don't have justice, and you don't have righteousness. He says, you know what? You should have focused on the latter, on mercy and love and justice and righteousness, without neglecting the former. You see, you're doing good in your deeds, but your love for one another and for God leaves a little bit to be desired. And he calls them hypocrites. Matthew chapter 23, 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and of Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Have you ever gone to, I'm sure you've been to a cemetery. And what's amazing to me is the cemetery at Arlington, where they have the white crosses just in perfect rows, and they're all whitewashed, and they all just look amazing. But do you realize they're sitting and covering rotten bones, rotten flesh? All things that they say are unclean. God is talking to a group of people who look good on the outside, who walk, you know, they talk the talk, but they're not necessarily walking the walk. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're rotten. We had another guy that years ago that I started to get close to, and like this other guy, he seemed to have it all together. And he and his wife were just amazing people, and I would call him 3 or 4 times a week and just say, hey, you know, what's God showing you? What's he dropping in your heart? How can I pray for you? And he would call me and do the same thing. And he ended up leaving the church, and it was really nasty, some issues that he and his wife had, and were becoming exposed as she got closer to some of the women in the church. And they ended up leaving, and don't call us, don't talk to us, don't contact us, don't do anything. And I was mad because I was growing. I was a new Christian, baby Christian. I was growing through him. And I kind of got into a discussion with God and got angry. And I said, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you cause him to leave? I don't understand. And he basically showed me a plum. And we have a plum tree at our house, and they're not really good plums, but on some plums that are really good and sweet, and they're just purple, deep purple, and they're just so good. And when you take a plum, you twist it, and it cuts it in, or basically cuts it in half, and you can just throw the seed away and eat it. And he said, look at the fruit. Examine the fruit, Jim. And it was like I had a plum in my hand, and I'm going, there's nothing wrong with this plum. Look at this plum. It's plump. It's purple on the outside. It has got the shine to it. It is a perfect piece of fruit. There's nothing wrong with it. And I could see myself just kind of turning around, looking for a wormhole or something. There was nothing. I mean, it looked perfect on the outside. And he goes, pop it open. And when I went to pop it open, it kind of mushed in my hands. And the inside was completely rotten. And God was showing me, he looked good on the outside, Jim, but if I had allowed him to stick around, what happens with rotten fruit when it gets around good fruit? It makes the other fruit rotten. And so that's what Jesus is calling these Pharisees and these lawmakers. You're rotten fruit. Look good on the outside, but absolutely rotten on the inside. In Luke chapter 11, verse 46, Jesus said, as you experts in the law, and you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Now, this is kind of it's kind of difficult to understand unless you understand what these guys were doing. You see, what they did is they took the Lord's Ten Commandments and they turned them into 613 commandments. Now that just really doesn't ring a bell, but I want to share with you something that I found, and it was mind-blowing to me that out of one verse, one command that God said, keep holy the Sabbath. It was a command that he gave to his people. Keep holy the Sabbath. He says, I created the Sabbath for you, for your betterment. Because I know you as a people, you will run yourselves ragged every day of the week if I let you. So he says, I am making sure that you set aside one day of rest. So there's the commandment. Keep holy the Sabbath. So I went on to a Jewish website, and I looked at, it's called Chabad.org, and I looked at what they call the Shabbat, is Sabbath, the Shabbat laws. So here are the laws that came out of keep holy the Sabbath day, all right? So I'm going to start reading you some of this. There's like three pages of it. So let's start with some basic activities from which we refrain on Shabbat. Refrain from writing, erasing, and tearing. Any business transactions. Driving or riding in cars or other vehicles. Shopping. Using the telephone. Turning on or off anything which uses electricity, including lights, radios, television, computer, air conditioners, and alarm clocks. You shall not do any cooking, baking, or kindling a fire. You shall not do any gardening or grass mowing. And you should not do any laundry. Okay? Now that's like, okay, well, there's what, 8 to 10 things right there. It goes on. It goes on. So this is what they require out of keep holy the Sabbath. So I'm going to read this. Does this all mean that Shabbat is somewhat a miserable affair where we sit hungry in the dark? Not at all. It simply means that we have to prepare for Shabbat in advance so that, on the contrary, we celebrate in luxury without doing any actual work on Shabbat. So here are some things that they request, or here's some helpful hints. For example, lights which will be needed on Shabbat are turned on before Shabbat. Because you can't turn a light on Shabbat. But if you think you're going to need that light on, you do it on Friday because you can't do it on Saturday. Okay? All right. Well, it gets better. Automatic timers may be used for lights and some appliances as long as they have been set before Shabbat. The refrigerator may be used, but again, we have to ensure that its use does not engender any of the forbidden Shabbat activities. Thus, the fridge light should be disconnected before Shabbat by unscrewing the light bulb slightly, and a freezer whose fan is activated when the door is open may not be used. This is what the Pharisees came up with for keep holy the Sabbath. Another example, we may not cook or light a fire, so we cook before Shabbat and keep the food warm through special methods that do not violate any Shabbat prohibitions. In addition to those mentioned above, two other important categories which are not permitted are using or touching items that are considered mukzeh, and carrying things outdoors. So mukzeh means to set aside. Many objects have been designated by our sages. Okay, that, you hear that right there? Many objects have been designated by our sages. The sages are the ones that came up with these rules through the Pharisees and the lawmakers. We are forbidden from moving them, and in some cases even for activities permitted on Shabbat. They may not be moved directly with one's hand or even indirectly with an object, such as sweeping it away with a broom. So if you have something that you wanted to remove and that it is on the mukzeh list, you cannot remove it, you can't move it, you can't even brush it with a broom to move it. However, certain items may be moved in a very awkward, unusual manner with other parts of your body, like your teeth or your elbow, or by blowing on it. This all came out of keep holy the Sabbath. Some of the categories of mukzeh are objects which have no designated use, such as stones, plants, flowers in a vase, raw food, any object that is broken or become no longer useful, such as a broken bowl or a button that falls off. So if a button falls off on Shabbat, you cannot pick that button up. You have to wait until the next day. You can blow it, but you can't use a broom because a broom is part of the makzeh. Oh, dear Lord. Valuable objects or those which would be used only for their designated task for fear of damaging it, like expensive items like a camera, crystal decoration, professional tools, passports, birth certificates, that you can't pick those up or move those. You can, yes, with your teeth, you can. I don't know if I would recommend picking up a scalpel with teeth, but that's one of the items listed here. An object whose primary purpose is for activity be forbidden on Shabbat, so like a hammer or a stapler or a pen. However, if one is allowed to move these objects if they are needed for an activity that is permitted on Shabbat, and nothing else can perform that task, like a hammer opening a coconut. Or if you want to use a telephone book as a booster seat and you can't find anything else, then that's okay to move that. If there is a pen on the chair that you want to sit, you can move that. Then we'll move to the carrying. It's just, on Shabbat, one may not carry or transfer objects between a private enclosed area such as your house and outside. You can't carry anything from your private domain into a public domain. You can neither one may carry an object more than 6 feet. So certain things that you can pick up and move, you can't move it more than 6 feet. Examples of this prohibition include carrying something in your pocket. If you have chapstick and you carry it more than 6 feet, you are breaking Shabbat. Carrying anything in your hand, wheeling a baby carriage, because you are carrying a baby, you cannot carry that baby more than 6 feet in a baby carriage. Or you cannot go outside with gum or food in your mouth, because you're carrying it in your mouth. Yes, but not a baby carriage. Yes, yes, the baby is okay. Right, and it, like if you have a pen, which you're not supposed to move, if you have a pen on a table and it's called the basis rule. So if there's something that is supporting the item that is makzeh, you cannot even move the table because it is the base on which the pen is sitting. However, you can put an item on that table that is not makzeh, and if you want to move the table, if the pen comes along with it, it's okay. So this is what these Pharisees were doing. They were going around making sure that everyone was not moving their pen and they didn't have gum in their mouth when they walked outside on the Sabbath, but they didn't give a rip about the people. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but this is why Jesus says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You've forgotten what the law was really intended to do, which was to make us take a break from our hectic lives, and you turned it into oppression. This is oppression. And when Jesus said, woe to you experts in the law, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. See, that makes a little more sense in light of what we just read. That's just one command, people. God gave them 10, and they came up with 613 commandments. God gave those commandments for the betterment of our lives. And they took it, they twisted it, and they made them into rules that are absolutely ridiculous, and then required that they followed those rules. You see, they were very proud of how closely they could follow those laws. They were very proud, and they would point out if someone else screwed up in the letter of the law. Yet they didn't love people. They didn't care for people. And then they required these people to do these things that they themselves couldn't really do. I can't pick it up, Shabbat. So an important theme, there's an important theme that runs throughout scriptures. And it's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It says, "The Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You see, God sees the motivations for what we do. God sees the times that we think we're alone and nobody else can see. God sees those times too. God sees into the deepest, darkest recesses of our hearts. You see, we look at the outside. That's all we've got to go on for the most part. We look at how people talk. We look at how people walk. We look at how they dress. We look at how what they do, how they do it. But all we see is the outside. God sees what's going on in here while you're doing all of those things. And he cares about the motivation of why you're doing those things. In fact, the motivation is more important to God than you doing those things. Like we learned earlier, you can actually do more harm than good by not having the right motivation, by not truly loving people. God clearly wants us to pursue certain actions, but as we put God's commands into action, our motivation makes all the difference to him. Makes all the difference. So maybe your decision to be a disciple maker has been a reluctant one. Perhaps the only reason you are still working through this material is because Jesus commands you to make disciples, and you don't want to be disobedient. You're not sure if you have much to offer, but you know you should let God use you however he desires. You see, this, when I first started studying this, it was kind of a difficult thing for me as well, because I always thought of a disciple of Jesus as an evangelist who goes door to door, knocking on doors, and that scared me to death. Some people, no problem. God gave them a personality to do such a thing. And I wasn't quite sure what it looked like to become a disciple maker, or to even to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I look back at my own faith, in my own walk with God, and I began to question, what am I really doing? What do I really have to offer to you, Lord, as far as service to you? I know Jesus said, go make disciples. What does it look like? How does that even begin? And it dawned on me that it all boils down to loving God and loving people. You see, you don't have to go and spout off scripture. We are called to increase our knowledge of the scriptures so that we can apply it, so that we have a reason for the faith that we have. It's very important, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is loving God and loving other people. They should see that at least in every Christian. They should see those two attributes first and foremost in every person who calls themselves a Christian or a disciple of Jesus Christ. The rest of the stuff can follow afterwards. Because the more you love God and the closer you get to him, the more that other stuff just comes out naturally. It becomes a byproduct of your love for Christ and your love for other people. God wants us to minister out of joy, not merely out of obligation. See, I had the mentality of, I have to do this. I have to be a disciple maker. I have to. And it's slowly through my walk has become, I get to share God's love with other people. I get to have amazing interactions with people that I don't even know. My kids say it drives them crazy when we go like on a trip or go anywhere. They'll look around and they'll go, "Where's Dad?" And I'll be off talking to somebody. It drives them crazy. But I love people, you know, and I especially love, and it just, no, I'm not going to go down that road. I love interacting with other people and showing them the love of God. And I love seeing on their face when they go, "Who are you?" You know, or you engage with their children. Some parents' faces just absolutely light up when you engage with their little child. Or if they have a special needs child and you go up there and you don't talk first to the parents, you go and talk. I was in the airport line one time and this special needs young man was in the line. And the awesome thing about lines now is that they zigzag like this. So you get to see the same people over and over again. Some people don't like it, but, and there was a special needs young man and he was with his dad and he was wearing a 49ers hat and I don't like the 49ers. So I just started talking to him about football and he just started talking to me and his dad was looking at me like, "Who is this guy?" Because most people don't want anything to do with his son. Most people don't know how to interact with some people like that. My mom was that very same way. She worked in a job and they would bring in special needs people. And my mom, it drove her crazy because she got so nervous. She didn't know how to interact with them. It's like, "Mom, you just love them. You just love them." And I've had certain people say, "Well, you know, they're just..." I will take a Down syndrome kid over most adults. Because there's a joy there that most people don't have. And I know they have difficult times and, you know, whatever. But like Alex McGarry. I don't know if you know Alex McGarry. Every time I see him, he smiles, runs up, and gives me a hug. And I just love on him. And it makes his day. And I'm not saying, "You know, here, Alex, let me quote you Romans 5:12. No, all he knows is I care enough to go out of my way to give him a hug. That's what he knows. You see, if we could be more like that with people, we might be able to change things. Because most people don't want anything to do with other people when they're busy doing what they're doing. When I'm walking through a hospital, most people don't want to be bothered by the guy bringing in the red totes. But I don't care. My boss asked me, why does it take you so long to go to Kootenai and deliver instruments and implants? And I says, I have a lot of people I need to talk to. He probably doesn't like to hear that answer, but I said, I'm sorry. It's the pastor in me. Because there's people that I talk to on a regular, "Hey, how's it going? How's the kids? Da, 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 da." It's like, okay, yeah, they're great, great. But it's just loving people. It's just loving people. God wants us to minister out of joy and not obligation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." There's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. He says, I want you to do this because you are willing, not because you have to. Now, in the beginning, when you are being obedient to Jesus, it is going to feel like, I have to do this, I have to do this, I must do this, I must do this. Pretty soon, the have to becomes want to. Because when you're obedient, even if your motivation isn't right, I just want to be obedient to Jesus. I just want to be obedient to the word. That's my main goal. That's my main motivation. As we begin to walk in that simple obedience, God will change your heart. He will change your heart because you're being obedient in the small steps. And then he will turn it into, I get to. Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain. You see, some people want to become disciple makers so that they can be in charge. They want to be the one who knows everything. Oh, how many disciples do you have? Oh, I have 32. Well, you know what? Jesus, the Son of God, could only handle 12. So what makes you think you can handle 32? But some people do it for their own motivations, some people just like to be built up like that. Oh, here's one of our incredible disciple makers. We're going to put your picture in the hallway. No, don't do it for dishonest gain. Do it because you love your Father and you love others. Eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusting you. I've seen this as well. Some people become life group leaders, or they become leaders, and they begin to become very possessive of their group, to the point where if someone from their group decides they want to go to another group, they get angry. No, stop stealing my sheep. They're not your sheep. You are simply a shepherd put in charge. God owns the sheep. We don't. As a shepherd, I swore that I would never talk someone out of leaving New Hope Christian Center. Why? Because I am entrusted with a certain amount of people as the flock. If God wants to move certain people from one flock to another, that's his business. And I am not going to be responsible for talking someone out of leaving that God was saying, you need to go. Not going to do it. God will bring in who he wants to bring in. He will take out who he wants to take out. God says to me and every one of you, just take care of the ones I'm entrusting you. Love on them. It's simple as that. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I've shared this story before, and I'm going to share it again. Before I even started as a youth pastor, I had this vision as when I was praying, and I saw this just incredible valley and hillsides, and it was all covered in green grass. It was just picturesque, beautiful. Any of you ever seen the movie Open Range with Robert Duvall and Kevin Costner? Good movie. But some of the scenery in that movie is just unbelievable. And I saw this valley, and there were different flocks of sheep. You know, you could see like 10, 12 miles down the valley, and there was different flocks of sheep in different areas. And I noticed that two flocks were starting to get a little bit close, and then the sheep were starting to intermingle in the flocks. And the shepherds started getting angry with one another and accusing the other one of stealing their sheep. And then one other shepherd walked over to them and said, no, you've got it wrong, because the same master owns all of these sheep on the hill. They're not your sheep. And sometimes the master will take healthy sheep from one flock and move them to another flock that is not so healthy, so that that flock can become healthier. And the master can do whatever he wants with the sheep. And so as leaders, we need to be aware of that. Like if you're discipling something or someone, and you're coming alongside, do you get jealous if they go to someone else for counsel? You shouldn't. You shouldn't. Just do what God has called you to do. and let God take care of the rest. But we shouldn't do it for dishonest gain. We shouldn't lord it over others, because the sheep belong to the master. Amen. Romans 10 or 12, verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. See, when we can learn that, when we honor one another, even above ourselves, now there's obviously some boundaries with that, but we'll be a much healthier body if we can live that out. Paul said that gaining knowledge and power and even sacrificing our bodies is completely worthless apart from love. See, you can be what appears to be a super Christian or a super disciple maker, and if it's not motivated by love, it's worthless. Here's the verse that they were talking about earlier in our in the video. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. See, we can do it all. We can look good. We can act like we're doing it, but if we don't have love, it's worthless. Even the most impressive and sacrificial actions are worthless if they are not empowered by love. There's a part in here that says, many good pastors have confessed that they got so caught up in the busyness of ministry that they went through the motions without loving their people. That's very easy to do when we become program-minded and not God-minded. When we become focused on what we have to do, we have to have this, we have to have that, we have to have a parenting class, we have to have whatever it is, insert here. When we become so focused on those things, you will eventually take your eyes off of God. And you become too busy, and then you become tired, you become weary, you become overburdened, and your love becomes jaded for people. They call it burnout, church burnout. A lot of pastors quit because of burnout. A lot of leaders quit because of burnout. I've talked to people who have served in the church for years. They always say, I wish I had more time to serve. I wish I had more time to serve. I wish I had more time to serve. I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. And when they retire, most of them say, I'm done. Now that they have more opportunity to serve than they ever have before, many of them say, I'm burned out. I'm done. The motivation has become wrong in our service. So let me ask you a few questions here. Most of us have to work hard to keep love at the forefront. So let me ask you a few questions, just answer in your mind. What do you think and feel when you are in a group of people? What do you think and feel when you are in a group of people? Are you overly aware of the ones who are wealthy, attractive, or have something they can offer you? Think about when you walk into a room, whether it's a Sunday morning service or wherever, you go somewhere where there's a gathering of people, do you naturally glide to the attractive people? Do you give them more of your time or your efforts? What do you do when you see someone who not quite as attractive, not quite nice clothes? How do you react to them? Are you drawn to the people in the room who seem to light up the room? Last Sunday, I'm a people person, and I'm a people watcher, And that's the psychology background that I have. But I love airports because you get everything in an airport, especially San Francisco. There's a lot of freaky people in San Francisco. And I'll just sit back and watch and try to decide what's going on. Ooh, what's up with that person? Ooh, what's that? And I can only use my eyes and my ears and sometimes your nose. But I watch people. I've had people come to me and say, well, you're not keeping track of who's going to Sunday morning Bible workouts. And you're not keeping track. Because I used to keep track. All the leaders had to turn in because I wanted to know who was going to what. And God says, I want you to stop doing that. He says, you'll know. You'll know by who just shows up. You'll know by what they do. You'll know by how they do it. And so this last Sunday morning, we had an older lady that I had never seen before. And she was sitting in one section. And after service, she just sat in her chair. And she just kind of had a little smile on her face. And she just sat there. Everyone else is, some people, when church is over, pew, out the door. They don't want to talk to anybody. They don't want to see anybody. They're just, zoom, gone. Other people will kind of linger. Other people make a beeline for me and say, hey, I need to talk, which, you know, it's great. But this lady, and I'd never seen her before, just sat there. And so I'm up on the thing, just getting everything put back together, and I watched to see if anybody was going to go up and greet her. And I didn't see one person go up and greet her. And then later on, I went up and greeted her, and I took two women with me to greet her as well. And 15 minutes later, everyone was pretty much gone. There were some people straggling over on the left side over here. And I noticed that she had moved. And she moved to where the stragglers were left. And then she just kind of went in, and then she just sat down and still had that kind of pleasant half smile on her face. And I waited to see if anyone would greet her. And I never saw anybody greet her. You know, when I was a kid, I had two sisters. I loved being outside. I loved playing sports. And I didn't always, my sisters were not going to play sports with me. They weren't going to throw the football. They weren't going to toss a baseball. They weren't going to shoot a basketball with me. And so when I couldn't find any of my friends, I was by myself. But I grew up across from a playground. And oftentimes there would be kids playing like a football game or a baseball game or whatever. And so I'd start, you know, throwing the football up in the air and watching them. And then I'd move over across the street and I'd just kind of throw it up in the air, wanting so badly for them to invite me to play. And I can't ever remember being invited. And I'd sit there for a while and I'd throw and I'd kick it and I'd go get it. And I was showing them I could throw, I could kick, I can play. And I never got invited. And pretty soon, you give up. And you just walk home with your ball. And that's what reminded me of with that lady. Was anybody going to invite her in? Was anybody going to share even just something with her? And I didn't see anybody do that. Yeah. I'm not going to tell you. Right. Yes. I'm not going to tell you. So I want you all to wonder, where was she sitting? But it's something simple as that. Just a hello. Are you new to the church? And I've done this before where some people, when they come, they start coming, but they only show up like every 3 or 4 weeks. So then I introduce myself again and don't remember that I had already seen them. And one time I asked a couple, I says, oh, so you're new to the church? No, we started coming here about 6 months ago, but we don't come regularly. And I thought, we don't come regular enough that you have not noticed. But I just, it's a simple thing that when we become followers of Jesus, Jesus sought those people out. Jesus engaged with those people that the culture has deemed really not useful, really not lovable. And that mentality needs to change in the church. It needs to change in our hearts. We need to look for those opportunities to reach out and show God's love. And it's just, and it can be as simple as, "Hello, my name is Jim. What's your name?" That could mean so much to a person who wants so badly just to be a part of a family. And so that's something that we as New Hope can work on. Let's see. Do you worry about, okay, we're going back to when you walk into a room. Do you worry about what people think of you? Because that can be one of the biggest deterrents to reaching out. What if I say something stupid? What if I have something on my nose? What if they don't like blondes? What if they don't like white people? What if they don't like black people? And when you walk into a room, do you worry more about what other people think of you? I can honestly say that that used to cripple me when I was younger. I never would answer a question in school unless I was called on, because I didn't want to make a wrong answer and look stupid. And the older I get, and after I became a pastor, I just don't care anymore. And what a freeing place that is. I really don't care what they think of me. I am who I am. They don't like it, that's okay. There's other people to like. But is that something that keeps you from reaching out to other people? Or do you look for ways and to dear Lord, how about I just skip that one? A sure sign of a loveless heart is seeing people as a means to your own end. A sure sign of a loveless heart is seeing people as a means to your own end. They listen to you. They give you affirmation when you want it. They stay out of your way when you don't. And teaching other people with this type of mentality is bound to be sterile and unfruitful. Every time we teach someone with this mentality, we have made ourselves both annoying and irrelevant. Annoying and irrelevant. You may be doing the right things and doing the right ministry or whatever, but the way you're going about it, annoying and irrelevant in God's eyes. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be annoying and irrelevant. I don't want to be it. So I guess what we can look at is the focus on me, or is the focus on other people? You walk into that room, are you looking for someone that can further you along, or someone that can make you look better or whatever? Or are you focusing on that person because you love them? Are you seeking out the people that other people may not gravitate to? The wallflowers, the people to just kind of blend in? Or do you have to go for the flash for your own desire? I'm going to share this real quick. When I was a youth leader, I was underneath another youth pastor, and we had an incredible night of ministry with kids, and I just felt God say something to me. It's always been a gift that God has been able to place things in my mind Sometimes they're just for me. Sometimes they're for me just for the information. I'm supposed to keep my mouth shut. And there are other times that God drops those things into my heart and into my mind that I am supposed to share. And the first thing I do is, God, am I supposed to share this? And I got the green light. So I asked the youth pastor if I could share. And so I got up and shared this just quick little vision or message that I had. And it was amazing. Kids just got delivered, and there was walls that were broken down in these kids that night, and it was unbelievable. And so afterwards, I was cleaning up and putting chairs away, and the youth pastor came to me, and I thought he was going to say, wasn't that awesome? These kids were touched. They left just, it was amazing. And he goes, so why would God give you that message instead of me? Whoa. You see, the focus wasn't on the kids that were getting touched. The focus was on the fact that he didn't get the glory for what happened. I didn't get the glory either. The glory goes to God. He simply gave me something, and I was obedient with it. I didn't conjure this thing. It wasn't me. It was God. And he was angry because he didn't get the glory. Wow. That is a heart that is not loving other people. That is a heart that is self-focused. That is a heart that is all about me, 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 I. And God can't use that. He can't use that. 1 Corinthians 8, we're not going to go on. We're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. Any questions, any comments? How many of you are going to look for someone on Sunday and go up and say hello and then turn around and go, Pastor Jim, I said hello. Actually, Roy is very good at that. Roy is very good at that, of going around and speaking to people. Pastor Lee. Yep. Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. And now you do it without Pastor Lee telling you. Well, maybe he does tell you. I don't know. Oh, I know. But the thing is, somebody's around someone. There's never one person sitting over here and nobody notices that person. You know what? Just notice the people around you. You don't have to get up and go down the rows with the ushers as they pass the bag and greeting everybody. Just greet the people around you. Just show them that you care enough to acknowledge that they're there. That is something that we all should do. And some people break out in our ash when they think about talking to somebody that they don't know. But God has called us to do it, to show his love in small little ways, in little baby steps, and then we can become disciple makers. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, and we thank you for your instruction. And Lord, we ask for your spirit to guide us in all things. Every single day, Lord, we have opportunities to show your love, even if we don't recognize it or realize it. Help us, Lord, to see through your eyes. Help us to see people who need just a small little touch, a small smile, whatever it is, Lord. Help us to be obedient in those things so that we can be obedient in bigger things as well down the road. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you for coming.